Well, I've been given a subject this evening, and the question or the subject is, what is faith? What is faith? So I've been thinking about that subject for the last couple of weeks after giving my orders for that. What do we mean by faith? Well, I found this quote by Richard Dawkins, which many of you know, is the biologist, the professor, author, and atheist. And he says that faith is the great cop-out, the great excuse to evade the need to think and evaluate evidence. Faith is belief in spite of, or even perhaps because of, the lack of evidence. Is that what faith is? Is faith the great cop-out, an excuse not to think? Is faith believing in spite of or because of lack of evidence? Is that what faith is? Well, I'd like to consider this evening the question of what is faith under three headings. And the first is, how should we understand faith? Secondly, how does the Bible explain faith? And then thirdly, an example of saving faith in Jesus Christ. So firstly, how should we understand faith? How should we understand faith? Is faith, as Richard Dawkins says, irrational? Is it against reason? Is it against understanding? Is it illogical? Should we disengage our minds to believe? Is faith blind? Do we believe for no reason or against evidence? Do we take a leap into the dark? As we sometimes say, don't we? Take a leap of faith. Is that really what faith is? A leap into the darkness? Or is faith a feeling? I feel that it's true, and therefore it must be true. I believe. I have faith. I just have faith. Is faith a positive attitude like that, a feeling? Or even wishful thinking? You may have seen the film, the Christmas film, Miracle on 34th Street, and the little girl in that film says, I believe, it's silly, I believe. Is that what faith is? Is faith like that? We just believe, even though it's silly to believe? When you have that idea, that is what faith is. But faith is not like that at all. Faith, I'm going to demonstrate tonight, is trust. Faith is trust. And there's a definition in the dictionary which says just that anyway. Faith is complete trust or confidence in someone or in something. That is what we mean when we use the word faith. We are saying faith is trust. We trust in someone or something. We have complete confidence in that one or in that thing. Trust is to believe in someone, and it's that in someone which is important, to have confidence in someone, to rely on or in that person, because it's based on the trustworthiness or the faithfulness of that one that we put our faith, our confidence, our trust in. The object of our faith is vital. We don't just believe or take a leap of faith into darkness. It's not blind in that respect. We have an object, a person, which we put our faith, our trust, our confidence in. And so we speak, don't we, of having faith in someone or something. Just this last week, people have taken elections in America and they've put their faith, their trust into a politician. And in the UK, we do the same. We put our confidence and trust in people, don't we, to get the job done. We have faith in them. And often, unfortunately, they let us down. But God is not like that, as we will see. So faith is not a feeling. We don't feel faith towards someone. It is rational. It involves our minds, our thinking, our reason. We have to know, don't we, something of the person we put faith in before you vote. You hopefully find out a little bit about the person you're going to vote on, or the person you're going to put faith in or trust in. You don't just pull up in a car, do you, and say to some stranger, park my car, I trust you to park my car. Because they may not bring your car back. You must know something about them. It involves your mind, our minds. I was listening to a sermon by John Stott recently, and he said that faith is a reasoning trust. It's a reasoning trust. And he's right, isn't he? Faith is a reasoning trust. And there's no one more reasonable to put our trust in than God himself. The one who cannot lie. The one who is completely and utterly trustworthy. But even though we use our minds and we think and trust is reasonable, we're not called to understand every single detail about the thing or the person we put our trust in, are we? But we're given enough information, enough knowledge, enough information about that person that we can trust them. Just think about this for a moment. So think about an airplane, for example. Before you take a flight on an airplane, you don't take the manual for the plane, do you, and work out how it all put together, how it all works, the theory of flight. If you have, then please explain it to me. We don't do that, do we? We find out enough information that the airline is reliable, perhaps track record, etc., and then, okay, I'll book my tickets, that's a good price. We find out something about them, but not every single detail. But faith is rational. We use our minds. But it's more than just thinking. Faith involves commitment. It involves commitment. Our pastor just last week, he said this in a sermon last Sunday evening. If you believe in something, you give yourself wholeheartedly to it. You give yourself wholeheartedly to it. It involves more than the mind, therefore. It involves your whole person. You give yourself completely to that one you trust. So it's not just intellectual. It's putting what you say you believe or what you think about that person into practice. And so it involves your will. It involves your commitment, your deciding to do something. You initiate action. It involves your will. So again, think about the aeroplane. You may say, I believe aeroplanes can take off and land and all about flight. I know enough about them to actually get on the plane, but I'm not going to fly. Do you really believe that the plane can fly? No, you have to actually go on the plane, the whole person, not just your brain, onto the plane. Your whole person goes onto the plane. And you have to actually get on board. C.H. Spurgeon said this. He said, faith is reason at rest in God. It's reason at rest in God. And that really means, doesn't it, that rest in God, that commitment, that relying upon God. So that is how we should understand faith in our first heading this evening. Faith is trust. Faith is rational. But faith is also commitment. Faith involves a rational commitment of the whole person into someone or in something. I want to now look at what the Bible explains faith, how the Bible explains faith. And to do this, I want to look at a passage in Hebrews. Before we get to the passage in Acts we read from earlier, we will look at that at the end, don't worry. But before we do so, I want to look at a verse in Hebrews. So Hebrews chapter 11, we can't speak about faith, can we, without looking at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. If you have a church Bible, that's page 1197. So Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says this. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What does that mean? Well, I'm going to show a couple of things from this verse. Firstly, that faith is the basis for hope. Faith is the basis for hope. The verse says two things about faith. It says faith is the substance and faith is the evidence. Faith is the substance and faith is the evidence. Substance could be, and it has been translated also as assurance, as confidence, as reality, and has these shades of meaning in the word that has been translated here as substance. It's been explained as the objective reality that gives firm guarantee and basis for confidence or assurance. Let's repeat that slowly. It's an objective reality that gives firm guarantee and basis for confidence and assurance. It is the ground of hope. It is the foundation of our hope. As Christians, we hope, don't we? We have a certainty for the future, certainty of salvation, a certainty of eternal life, sins forgiven. And we put our faith and our trust in the Word of God, in our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our hope, the ground of our hope, is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we will see. So faith is the substance, it's that assurance, that reality, that confidence. But also, the verse says, it is the evidence. It is the evidence. Again, it's been translated as conviction or assurance, proof, very similar words. And again, the apostle is writing here, the writer of the Hebrews is writing and showing these two thoughts on faith. How it's the substance and how it is the evidence. And they're very similar. He's drawn a comparison, but not to show that it's completely different, but to show and to try and help us to understand what faith is. It is the means of proof. It is that inner conviction, this word means. Or the means of proof. Being confident, being convinced. So all these words together, putting all these in the mix, gives us a flavour, doesn't it? A thought of what faith is. It is assurance, confidence, firm, a foundation. It's being confident, isn't it? It's not wishful thinking, as we thought of at the beginning, as some may say. It's being sure. It's being sure. And the verse goes on and says that we have faith in things hoped for and things not seen. Things hoped for, again, that word hope is not, I hope it will happen, I wish it will, but it's a certainty. There's expectation that it's going to happen. And things not seen. Is this verse then saying something along the lines, as we said at the beginning, of faith being a leap in the dark? Someone might say, faith is things not seen in that sense. But it doesn't say that, it's not meaning this. It's meaning about the promises that aren't seen yet. It is promised, it is sure, it is confident to happen. And we believe as if we can see it. There's not a blind faith in that sense. You see, the confidence of this verse, the context rather of this verse, is in the promise which God has given. And the writer has explained in chapters 9 and 10 about this promise that hasn't yet been fulfilled. And here he's saying, what faith is? You believe. You believe. Faith is that substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's like the children's song we learn in Sunday school, and Pat drilled it into our minds when I was at Sunday school when I was little. Faith is just believing what God says he will do. He will never fail us. His promises are true. If we but receive him, his children will become. Faith is just believing this wonderful thing is done. Faith is believing what God says he will do. And Frank Redcliffe says this. He says, faith, to put it simply, is the conviction that God does not tell lies. Faith, to put it simply, is the conviction that God does not tell lies. Do we believe that? God doesn't lie. His word is true. He has promised. We believe it. That's what this verse is saying. We believe the promises. And it's sure and certain. Faith, our faith, is that. Trust in God. So faith is the basis for hope. Also, faith is the guarantee of what is promised. As I just said, the context of this verse and this passage is about the promise of God. And faith is the guarantee of what is promised. Some have explained this as a title deed, and we may not be too sure what a title deed is. What is a title deed? If you haven't bought a house, perhaps you wouldn't know. A title deed is the deed, the evidence that you've bought something. It is the deed to the house. And you own it. And that's the legal document. It's the proof, the evidence of ownership. It's a guarantee, isn't it? We all have guarantees. When you buy something in a shop, you get a guarantee. If you go to John Lewis, you get a 2-year guarantee. So it's good to shop there. But a guarantee, you have to have evidence, don't you, that you've bought something, you have it. If something goes wrong, they say, well, where's the proof that you've got it? Here it is. Here's my receipt. Here's the guarantee. And faith is the guarantee of what is promised. God has promised. We believe. And that is our guarantee that what God has promised in his word, it will happen. It's a title deed. Receiving the promises is spoken, isn't it? Just if we look back a few verses in chapter 10 and verse 35, it says there, that cast not away therefore your confidence, which have great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive what? The promise. You might receive the promise. There's that word confidence, and he's explaining, isn't he, in verse 11, what this means. The promises of the internal inheritance, which he writes of in chapter 9, verse 15. The promise of the eternal inheritance. And how is this? What is this? It's in and through and by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the book of Hebrews, the letter of Hebrews, is demonstrating, that Jesus is the Christ. He is the one who is promised. And our promise of eternal life is through and in and by him. Him alone. The one who has once offered to bear the sins of many. Unto them that look for him, look to Jesus, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Chapter 9, verse 28. Jesus Christ, he is the one we put our faith in. He is the one we look to. As it says, all these examples in chapter 11 of those who lived by faith, they trusted God, Noah, Abraham, Enoch, Jacob, Joseph, the patriarchs, Moses, the list is comprehensive, isn't it? But all these weren't quite the same as the greatest example, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it speaks of him, doesn't it, in chapter 12 and verse 2. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Consider him, verse 3, sorry. We look to him, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So faith is the basis for hope, our hope of forgiveness of sins, eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And faith is the guarantee of what is promised in him. Faith is the guarantee. And thirdly, on this point, faith unites us with the one who promises. Faith unites us with the one who promises. As we've already said, we're to know something about the one we believe in, aren't we? Faith is rational. So let's bring this into this context. We are to know something about Jesus. We are to know who it is we are trusting in. The object of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I'm standing here tonight, to tell you about Jesus. To tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world and lived a perfect life, who died on the cross at Calvary, gave his life a ransom for many, rose again from the dead, is ascended in heaven at the right hand of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to know about him. But knowing about him is not enough to be saved. Knowledge on its own is not enough. In fact, James says this, doesn't he, in his letter. You believe that there is one God? You do well. The devils, the demons, they also believe and tremble. It's not enough just to know about Jesus, but we are to know about him. That's the first thing, isn't it? To know who we are to believe in. But we are to agree with what the Bible says about Jesus. We are to agree to it, because you can know about it. I know that Jesus came and lived and died, but I don't really believe that. I don't agree with it. I agree with some of this in the Bible, but some of this I don't agree with. No, we are to agree with it. We are to agree, to be in agreement with what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to give our approval, our assent to it. But it's not enough just to know and to agree. There are many who fill churches and they know about Jesus and they say they agree, but there's something lacking. There's many in the world who have been in churches and have heard and say they agree. And perhaps there are some here this evening who know about Jesus and they agree with what we say, but yet there's something lacking. They haven't got saving faith in Jesus. What is this third element of faith? It is depending in Jesus. It's that decision of the will to trust in Jesus. It's that commitment of the whole person, as we've just said before. Because faith in Jesus involves a relationship with him. Not just belief in facts about him. Not just to know texts about him. Not just to know the history about him. Not just head knowledge. it is to depend in him. That famous text which we all know, don't we? We know and perhaps agree with, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Not to believe in him, not believe about him, not just to believe him even, but to believe in him. Believe in him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our pastor was speaking this morning and he mentioned this story about this missionary in China. And there was severe persecutions at the beginning of the 20th century. I haven't got all the details here. I just picked up on some details which he mentioned. And he was chased out of the country, chased out of his home and out of his situation there. And it was perilous and it was a dangerous time. And someone asked him afterwards and said, what text were you thinking about as this happened? He said, I wasn't thinking about text. Jesus was with me. It wasn't just knowing texts that got him through that time. It was knowing Jesus. See the difference? He didn't just know about Jesus. He knew Jesus. Jesus was with him. And that really struck this morning as our pastor mentioned that story. Wayne Grudem says, saving faith is trust in Jesus Christ as a living person. As a living person, for forgiveness of sins and for eternal life with God. You must believe in Jesus, trust in Jesus Christ as a living person. He is alive, isn't he? We believe it. Depend upon him, depend in him, know him. That is what saving faith is. Faith is trust, as we've seen, a rational commitment of the whole person in someone or something. And now we're just seeing on the second point that the Bible explains faith as the basis for hope or the guarantee of promise, which unites us with the one who promises. Now, having said those things, we're going to look at our third point this evening, which is to look at a passage in Acts, which we read from earlier, very briefly this evening. Please turn, if you can, to Acts 16, verse 27. Which is page 1100 in the church Bibles. We have here, and we read a bit more of the detail beforehand to give the context of where Paul was, but he's in Philippi. He's in Macedonia, which is now modern day Greece. So he's about 1500 miles away from Jerusalem. Paul was on his travels, on his missionary journeys, and he's in Philippi here. And lots happened in Philippi, as we read. There was the salvation of Lydia there, Silver Purple. And then we have this girl who was possessed by a spirit, who it looks as if was converted because of what Paul said, the spirit came out of her. We haven't got all the details here, but Paul and Silas end up in prison because of that incident. And there was an earthquake. And the jailer comes and he is converted in this miraculous, this amazing way here. So I want to just think of three things about this. Firstly, what did the jailer know? We thought about knowing and agreeing with and trusting. So we're going to look at those three things here with this story. What did the jailer know? We don't know much about the jailer, do we? But we know Philippi was in Greece. It was away from Jerusalem. It was a Roman colony. We can surmise, because there was no synagogue there, that the Jews were meeting by the riverside, that there wasn't enough Jews to make a synagogue, so there wasn't a huge Jewish community. So we can assume, I think, rightly, that this jailer wasn't a Jew. He was probably a Roman, a Gentile. And he heard about this incident. Maybe he was there and saw what happened with this girl. The magistrates take Paul and Silas, and they give him to the jailer and say, put him into the stocks, into the middle of the prison. And so he does roughly, doesn't he, as a jailer would. Roughly grabs them, throws them in there, and that's them there. Put the door on the lock there and goes to bed. He'd heard the accusations, no doubt, that were said about Paul and Silas, how they were said to be servants of the Most High God, offering the way of salvation. What is all that about? No doubt he saw their testimony as he put them in prison, how it says here that they sang at midnight and the prisoners heard them. It doesn't say the jailer heard them, but no doubt he saw and witnessed their behaviour. It weren't like other prisoners who were put into the prison, kicking and screaming. These Paul and Silas, he saw a difference in them, no doubt. But he went to bed. And then there was this earthquake. And waking from his sleep, it says here, he came and saw the doors of the prison open. What's happened? He brings his sword out. He's going to kill himself because of what's happened. He thinks all the prisoners have escaped and he'll be held responsible for this. But no, Paul and Silas are there. And they say, don't harm yourself. We are all here. And in verse 29, it says, he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He asked this all-important question, didn't he? What must I do to be saved? What must I do? He had a need, which he obviously recognized here, to be saved. He'd heard their testimony about what had happened before, offering salvation. I've seen the difference in them. What's happened here, this earthquake, and they're here still. We don't know what was going through his mind, but he knew he needed something. A need for forgiveness, eternal life, which is what salvation encompasses. He needed to know something about this Jesus, which you've been telling us about. And so Paul and Silas explain about Jesus in verse 32, and they spoke unto him the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord, which in other places, especially Acts 8 and 25, it equates the word of the Lord in this preaching endeavour with the gospel. So Paul and Silas explain to this jailer the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and tell him about Jesus. So he knew now who Jesus was. He is the only saviour of the world. Imagine the jailer there, this Roman rough and ready jailer, hearing about this Jewish Messiah, promised in the Old Testament. He's come, he's died, he's risen from the dead. How radical it was for this Roman, this Gentile to believe, put his faith, his trust in this one, in Jesus. Perhaps Paul and Silas says, there's salvation in none other, as it says in Acts 4. For there's no name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's only in Jesus. He is the one. He is the only Saviour of the world. No doubt they said to him, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. As Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10. So the jailer, he heard about Jesus. He knew about Jesus now. And he had to agree with it. He had to agree that these things were true. It's a lot of information to give to this man in this instant, in midnight, remember. But he has to agree with this. He has to believe and put his faith, his trust, his confidence in this one, this Lord Jesus Christ. He could have said, this is too much. Let me put it on hold for a moment. I'll go back to bed. You're all here. That's great. That's good. Let me think about this. Let me go away and think. Think this through. Think this through. He could have agreed, couldn't he, with Paul and Silas and said, this is great. This is great that you found this promised Messiah for the Jews and for the world. It's great. I believe it. I've heard about it. I agree with what you're saying. It's great for you. It's obviously changed your life. But it's not for me. No, he had to embrace himself, didn't he? He had to embrace Jesus. He himself had to repent and believe the gospel. He had to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what does he do? He does. Verse 34, it says there about him believing in God. Believing in God. Is this a contradiction with verse 31? Paul and Silas are saying, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And here the jailer is believing in God. Is there a difference here? No, no. The Lord Jesus Christ is the risen Lord and Christ. He is the promised one. He is God. God the Son, come in the flesh. So to believe in God is to believe in Christ. Jesus said himself, didn't he? You believe in God, believe also in me. Hold on a second, you can't say that. You can't put yourself in the same place as God, can you? Yes. Jesus is God. You believe in God, believe also in me, he said, John 14:1. So the jailer comes and he believes, he trusts in God. Remember that little word, in? He believes in him. Didn't just believe God, didn't just believe what was written in agreement. He believed in God. Trusted in him. And how do we know that he believed, other than it saying so in this verse? Well, there's evidence, wasn't there? Evidence. Not part of that faith. The evidence shown here isn't part of that faith. It's not faith and works that saved this man. He believed in God. And there was evidence of this change. It says that, verse 33, he took them, Paul and Silas, the same hour of the night, midnight or just after, washed their stripes, their wounds from the beating that they'd received, and was baptized in the middle of the night. He and all his straightway, the household that were there. And when he had brought them into his house, into his own living quarters, such an intimate fellowship there, he set meat before them and rejoiced with them, believing with God and all his house. Just a few hours before, he had brought them roughly into the prison and threw them into the middle of the prison. Now he brings them gently in. He nurses their wounds. He gives them food. Don't know how rich this jailer would have been, but he gives his food and says, you eat. You have a place at my table. And he rejoices. Because he had heard and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We just sang, didn't we, earlier about the wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful he is. And he heard about the Lord Jesus and began to discover how wonderful he is. Have you this evening appreciated how wonderful the Lord Jesus Christ is? So we've heard this evening, as way of application and to conclude the message tonight, we've heard about Jesus, haven't we? We've heard about Jesus. But will you ask with the jailer, if you're not already a Christian here this evening, what must I do to be saved? Will you ask that question tonight? What must I do to be saved? Because we'll answer, and I will answer, as Paul and Silas did, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Believe in him, trust in him, commit yourself to him. You've known about him, you heard about him. Depend in him, as we've described what faith is tonight. Because the call of faith involves not just knowing about Jesus, not just agreeing with it. Because perhaps you do tonight. Perhaps you're one sitting here and saying, oh, I agree with these things, but I need some time to think it through. Read the Gospels. If that's the case, then go home. Take a Bible, a Gospel. Read John's Gospel. Read Mark's Gospel. Read Luke or Matthew. Read about Jesus. See what the Scriptures say about him. Agree with what the Bible says about him. But then depend in him. Depend in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because faith involves not just knowing him, about him rather. Not just agreeing with what is said about him, but believing, depending in him. Because faith is trusting in Jesus. Commitment of the whole person to Jesus. Will you commit your life to Jesus Christ? Imagine this jailer, this rough jailer there. And asking that question to him as he's on the floor on his knees. Will you commit your whole life to this Jesus Christ? Yes, I believe.
Lord, save me.
So the question comes to us here tonight. Will you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you commit your whole life to him? We haven't really touched tonight on repentance, but it's involved in that decision, in that depending in Jesus. We are to believe in him, and we are to turn from our own ideas of our own goodness, our own self-righteousness, our own ability to save and do it ourselves. We are to turn from that and turn to Jesus, and to believe and depend in him. Believe in Jesus as Lord and Christ, the Lord of heaven. And our Saviour. And lastly, do you know Jesus tonight? Is there evidence of this radical change in your life as a believer tonight? You say, I know about Jesus. I agree with what the scriptures say about him, and I depend upon him. I put my faith in him. Is there this evidence? We haven't obviously known a great deal about this jailer, just these few hours recorded here. But I'm sure his life was radically transformed. People heard about this and knew about him and saw the change in his life. Is there an evidence in your life of this faith in Jesus Christ? Have you been baptized? This jailer was baptized immediately. I believe in Jesus. I want to be baptized as commanded, as obedience to him, to follow him. He showed love, didn't he, to Paul and Silas? Do you show love? Are you concerned for other Christians? Do you show that Christian love to others? Is there a change of attitude in your life? A change of behaviour? As we see briefly in this jailer, demonstrated so clearly though. And we see him rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you rejoicing in the Lord tonight? As we thought briefly, just for a few moments tonight, about the Lord Jesus. To hear of him again tonight should cause our hearts to warm, shouldn't it? To rejoice in him. Because he's our Saviour. And we know him. We depend in him. And so we should be rejoicing in him, even as this rough and ready jailer rejoiced. Is there a change in your life tonight? So what is faith? What is faith? Faith is trusting for the Christian in the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Saviour. I pray tonight that each one in this building, in this service, may be able to say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my Saviour. I know him. I love him. And that you're walking with him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words to us this evening. And we thank you, Lord, you've given us this testimony of these individuals in Philippi, of Lydia, who heard about Jesus and believed. And of this jailer, in that situation, who heard about Jesus and put his trust in Jesus. Thank you for that word in Hebrews which tells us what faith is. We have a sure promise that is certain. We can know sins forgiven and eternal life. Lord, I pray that, Lord, that you would work in our hearts and lives, that we may see Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That everyone in this meeting tonight, Lord, may see Jesus, may know him, and put their faith, their trust, their life into his hands. Lord, help us. Work in us, I pray, by your Spirit. I pray that your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, may do a work in each of our hearts and lives to draw us ever closer to him. I pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.